If you have your Bible tonight, would you open up to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 54? Isaiah chapter number 54 tonight. You know, as I look back through my life, all throughout my life, I have had many great teachers. I don't know about you, but I can think back to my school days, many, many great subjects, many great teachers all through. I can think back to kindergarten and grade school, junior high, high school, college, and I can remember those memorable teachers, those people who had a tremendous, tremendous impact upon my life. Also, I can think of teachers and extracurricular activities such as sports. I have a couple of coaches that come to mind right away that I learned many, many great things from. Also in music, when I did music, I remember many of my teachers through that, one in particular who was monumentally important to me as a helper as I was learning to play the guitar. And also Bible, as I grew up learning the Bible and was discipled by different men, my father and then other godly men along the way. I can just think of many, many wonderful, wonderful teachers that I've had in my life. As I talk about that tonight, I hope that maybe you're going back in your mind and thinking of some people in your life who've been very influential. Have you had those kind of people in your own life? Teachers, maybe that became like a mentor to you. Not just someone who taught you facts, but became much more close to you. Someone who you even still now, as you think about them, your heart is drawn to them. You're very affectionate towards them because of all that you learn from them and maybe the way that they help to shape you in your life. And even to this day, you are still influenced by maybe some teacher that you've had in the past. Well, tonight, as we look in our text from Isaiah chapter number 54, I want to talk to you tonight on the mind-blowing theme of God being our teacher, or the Lord being our teacher. In fact, being our greatest teacher. You know, isn't it interesting when you go through the pages of Scripture, you see all of these different snapshots of God. You see specific attributes that are laid out there for you, but then you also see from Scripture these pictures or these metaphors or these illustrations that give us more insight into God and His work in our life. And so tonight I want us to think on that theme of God being our teacher, God being the one who teaches us. Notice our text, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13 and 14. All your children shall be taught by the Lord. Notice that phrase. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established, and you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. I think those are very, very encouraging words tonight. As you read of God being our teacher, and you hear of some of the results of God being our teacher, this is just a very, very encouraging passage of Scripture for us tonight. The first thing I want you to take note of tonight from this passage in verse 13 is just the great reality of God being our teacher. When you notice verse number 13 where it says, "Your children shall be taught by the Lord," isn't that just a staggering thought? You just dwell on that for a moment. Hold that theme in your mind and you just see this is a wonderful, wonderful truth tonight that you find in Scripture. Now, you got to have a little bit of the context by which this is written. And Isaiah chapter 54 comes after chapter 53, naturally. And chapter number 53 in Isaiah, of course, is that great prophetic text of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably that high point in Scripture concerning the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of Jesus and we think of our biblical theology and we think of the storyline of Scripture, we know that God has set up His redemptive plan through the covenants. Amen. And when we think of Jesus Christ, then automatically we are thinking of the new covenant of the Lord Jesus. And so when we're looking in chapter number 54, we are in the context of prophecy concerning the new covenant because it's about Jesus being the servant of God and on it goes. And so this is a new covenant text. And of course, you think of other new covenant texts, but I want to share one again with you tonight, just show you another point of this from Jeremiah 31. You know it very well. We've referenced it many, many times. But I want you to listen to it from this passage of Scripture. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord. Now get this, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now get this, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. You know, one of the great realities of the new covenant is that God promised in the new covenant to put his spirit within us. In other words, God himself takes up residence in the soul of a man and becomes that man's teacher.
Amen, right.
Isn't that an amazing thing? That's a wonderful, wonderful truth about the new covenant. And so when you look at it in its covenant context and you see this prophecy text as Isaiah is writing to the nation of Israel, he says, your children shall be taught by the Lord. Why would he say that? Because the prophecy was given to the nation of Israel. It's given to in the context of the people of God, the nation of Israel. They are the ones who the new covenant was promised to. And so one of these wonderful features of the new covenant is that God himself becomes the teacher of those persons who are a part of the new covenant. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. We could even go farther and say this is a tremendous, tremendous blessing that we see from Scripture. And again, our hearts should be encouraged tonight when we think of God himself condescending to us to become our teacher. It's a glorious thought. It's a great thought. It's an incomprehensible thought, really. If you stop and think about the God of all creation making promises in the new covenant saying, I will be their teacher. I'll put my spirit, my life is going to inhabit the soul of a man. That is a tremendous, tremendous blessing and a staggering thought. You know, as I thought about this just a little bit, there were some words that came to my mind. And the first one was love. You know, for God to do this, this is a very, very loving thing. And you know, all of God's interaction with mankind can be centered around this motivation of his love for his creation. Now, obviously, God does everything that he does for his own glory, to draw glory to himself and for his own purposes. But God, in his wisdom and in his purposes, has saw fit to include his creation, humankind, the apex of his creation, into that plan. God has called people, human beings, to have a relationship with God. Again, this is a staggering thought. The God of all creation, the eternal God who has always existed, is motivated out of love for his creation.
Yeah.
It's an amazing thing. The Bible, when it speaks of God, what does it say? God is what? God is love.
Yeah.
God does everything that he does based upon that wonderful attribute of love. He is love. He is the epitome of love. He is the spitting image of love. And so when we think of God being our teacher, the first thing that we have to think about as we draw our thoughts to God is the love of God for us that he would be our teacher.
Yeah.
Right on top of that, as we think about that concept, is the compassion of God, right? I mean, if you show compassion to someone, it's because someone maybe is not as well off as you or are in a worse condition than you are. And if you think about God, he's motivated by love, and that love takes action in the reality of compassion. We are weak, we are dust, we are nothing, and God is compassionate towards us. He takes pity on us, he looks down on us, and he sees the weakness of us and that he interacts with us. He's motivated by love, and that extends itself out through compassion or pity towards us. Another staggering thought. To think of God doing this. And then a third word that came to my mind was the word tender. Tender. God is very, very tender. And I'll tell you why God has to be tender towards us. Get this phrase, because he is power approaching weakness. Power approaching weakness. You know, if God came to us in his full blazing glory, We're too weak. We are weaker than God. It would consume us. His holiness would consume us, which again is why people have to have the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Or else they would be consumed by his holiness. And so God again considers our frame. He considers what we are. We are again dust. We were taken from the ground.
Right.
We are but dust. The psalmist says this. And so God realizes His power and He uses tenderness towards us so as to not destroy us. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thought. Again, just dwelling on the thought tonight of the greatness and the grandness of what our text says. In this new covenant, all of your children shall be taught by the Lord. A tremendous blessing to experience the love of God, the compassion of God, and the tenderness of God so that that reality can actually take place in our life. That He certainly is our teacher. So it's an amazing thought. We need to understand tonight that as Christians, we have the Lord as our teacher. And listen, what better teacher could you ever hope to find other than Almighty God? Now that, we have to ask a question. If the text says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, meaning all people who are in this new covenant reality, this new covenant salvation, they're going to be taught by the Lord. So the question is begged, what then does God teach? What does God teach those who this is directed to? All your children shall be taught by the Lord. Well, I think all of us could probably give the answer in summary. We all know the answer to this. God teaches us, if we had to put it in the general category, but also the specific category, it's Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ. God teaches us of His Son, Jesus. Listen to this from John's Gospel, John chapter 6, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, which this text is referring to our text tonight in Isaiah. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. That's Isaiah 55 that we're looking at tonight. And they will all be, Isaiah 54. And they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, now listen to this, comes to me.
Amen.
Who's the me talking? This is Jesus. So the Bible is very clear. Jesus Himself is very clear that all of those persons who are taught by the Father, if you find yourself in the category being taught by the Lord, then you have to understand that the subject matter is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In other words, as Christians, as believers, every person who comes to the Father through Jesus Christ enters into the school or the university of Jesus Christ. We are in the school of Jesus. Now that's true certainly for non-believers as they hear the gospel. If they're going to come to the Father and if they're going to be reconciled to the Father, they have to be taught about salvation in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They need the message. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now we, on the other side of that reality, who have been blessed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have entered into salvation through Jesus Christ, we look back and we see that and we say, yes, that was my experience. I saw Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and I repented and I believed. And so now I have entered into the university of Jesus Christ. And so we as believers on this side, after our non-belief and being saved, and then here we are on this side of that reality, we have experienced that initial salvation. But then the Lord continues to teach us about this wonderful salvation in our sanctification. When you think about God and about how He teaches you and about how the experience for a Christian is that we do learn more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what is it that God does as He teaches us about Jesus? Well, you know, one of those fundamental truths of the gospel is that we are given a new spirit. In other words, we become a new man in Jesus Christ. And one of the ways God teaches us is that He chisels off and pushes to the side more and more and more the old man, and He strengthens and builds up the new man inside of us. That new operating principle of the Spirit of God in the life of a man, that is what gets taught. God teaches us. He teaches our head and He teaches our heart. He teaches our spirit that's in us, driving out the old man, driving out all of that past rebellion, all of that past enmity, and He builds up the new man. Why does He build up the new man? so that you will operate and do what you were created to do, which was to have communion with Holy God.
Amen.
This is what God does. This is what it means to be enrolled in the school of Jesus Christ. Not just to have your sins forgiven, although that is what is taught in the message of Jesus, is it not? Come to Jesus Christ, you can have full forgiveness, a total pardon, you can be reconciled to God. That's the message that is taught to the non-believer. But then we, on this side of that message, after having received that message, God goes to work in the school of Jesus Christ to make us like Jesus Christ, to build up and to strengthen that new principle of life that He has put inside of us so that we can have communion with God.
Amen.
We need to understand that tonight. We need to understand that reality about the gospel. Again, that it's not just being saved from something, but it's being saved so that you can participate in what you were created to participate in, which is a relationship with God. Now listen to me, just because someone gets saved doesn't automatically mean that they commune with God as they ought to. This is something that has to be learned. It's something that God has to teach us. It's something that we grow in and that we will continue to grow in. Who was the ultimate one who had communion with the Father?
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
You look in John 17 and you look at the prayer that He prayed as He poured His heart out to the Father. Do you understand that the Father is teaching us to do what Jesus did? To give us that ultimate communion with Almighty God, that we would abide in Jesus Christ so as to have that ongoing, nonstop communion with God. See, that's part of the struggle of the Christian life, is to get that communion going and to maintain that communion with God.
Amen.
And it's been my experience, and I'm sure the testimony and the experience of so many other Christians, that communion with God, as you're trying to learn how to do it and grow, it's something that ebbs and flows. Sometimes it's stronger, sometimes you pray more, sometimes you sense the presence of God more than at other times. But the point is, and the purpose of being in the school of God, of being taught by the Lord, is so that that becomes something that is constant in our life. That we would have this passion and our affections, all of our affections would be bent towards God so as to have communion with Holy God. You know, this is all over the pages of Scripture. Let me give you just a couple of texts to drive this home a little bit more. This is an amazing verse in James chapter 4, verse number 5. Listen to this. Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He, meaning God, yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? Listen to that again. He, God, yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. You see, God has put His Spirit within us so that we could commune with God, and God yearns for our new man to commune with God. That is an amazing, amazing verse of Scripture. Also, listen to a couple others from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Now get this. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You see, God is at work on the inner man, the new man, the new spirit, the new principle that He has put inside of us so that that inner man would grow and grow and grow. And our bodies are wasting away. You know, minute by minute, we are dying. From the time someone is born, they begin to die and the body begins to waste away. But for the Christian who has the new man, the inner man, the Spirit of God working inside, that is growing up into maturity, into fullness in Jesus Christ. We are strengthened. We are renewed day by day. Why? Because we're taught by the Lord.
Amen.
We're taught by the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every, now get this, defilement of the body and spirit. Isn't that something? Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. There it is. Holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's God's aim for your life.
Amen.
God's aim for your life as He teaches you about Jesus Christ is to bring holiness to completion in your life. The Christian life is about becoming like Jesus, who is holy. We are becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what God teaches us. He teaches us about Jesus, and He teaches us to become like Jesus so as to have holiness perfected in our life. This is what He does. But with that, we have to ask another question. What are the various ways that God teaches us these lessons? It's a good question. Now, our text doesn't allude to it. It doesn't really tell us. So I'm just going to give you some truths from Scripture and some things you can think about tonight. Again, many other things maybe that we can mention, but I want to give you some thoughts. You know, again, thinking of our schoolhouse example about being in school and having teachers, I imagine you can probably think back to when you were in school and you probably had many different classrooms that you went to. If you go back maybe through your school days and your college days and any other kind of schooling that you've had, you've been in schoolrooms, you've been in different classrooms, you've had different teachers, you've been taught through many different methods in many different ways. But what are the different classrooms for the Christian? What are the different ways that God teaches us? Well, the first is that God teaches us, as I've already been mentioning tonight, He teaches us by His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Again, we are given the life of God in our soul. And yes, we have the operating principle of the Holy Spirit of God living in us. But the Holy Spirit of God also comes along in our life, and He is our teacher. He testifies to that inner spirit. He shows us things. He works on our affections and works to influence us in such a way that we would be led in the way that God would have us. Now remember again, the text in Philippians that we work out our salvation as God wills in us. And the key word in regards to how the Holy Spirit leads us in our life, listen to me now, is by influence. Amen. Influence. You know, I believe that God gives the Christian the freedom to go so long in their Christian life in disobedience or in not following the impulses and the influences of the Holy Spirit. But listen, there's great danger when we do this. Yeah. When we know certain things that we should be doing in our life and we don't do it, we waste time. We have to learn the lessons over and over again. We lose ground. We lose ground in our sanctification. We lose ground in our ability to store up rewards for ourselves in heaven. And by the way, the Bible talks about that, doesn't it? It talks about how there's these people when their works are tested, although their life is saved, although they receive and enter into the fullness of salvation, so many people's works will be tested by fire and will be totally burned up because they weren't of the right sort. All right. And you know, when we don't cooperate with the influences of the Holy Spirit, we can waste a lot of time and cost ourselves a lot of reward in the eternal reality of things. So, the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus was on earth, what did He say about the Holy Spirit? I'm going to go away, but who am I going to send you? I'm going to send you the Comforter. Of course, this is the Holy Spirit. And so, the Holy Spirit is the one who presses upon us and who influences us in our life. You know, when we talk about God speaking to us, God speaks to us through His Word, but then the Holy Spirit comes along and takes those principles and takes those truths, and He influences us to act in a certain way based upon what we have heard from the Word of God. Have you not experienced these kind of influences? You know, when you're about to do something wrong, do you not feel the influence of the Holy Spirit about to say you're about to get out of bounds? You're about to do something that you shouldn't be doing. Or if there's something that you should be doing on the positive side and maybe you begin to neglect that thing, don't you feel the influence of the Holy Spirit coming along and saying, hey, you don't need to neglect this. You need to do this. This is what I'm talking about. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He is our teacher and He teaches us primarily by influencing us. And because we have the Spirit of God in us, we have the ability to line up with those influences of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is one of the ways that God teaches us. But then secondly, and again I've already mentioned this, but it's the Word of God also that teaches us. You are being taught by the Lord this very moment through the preaching and the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Week after week after week. When you come in to the various services that we have and you hear the Word of God proclaim, God is doing a teaching work in your life. School is in session. Classroom time is open. That's what's taking place here tonight. When you go home in your private devotions, when you read the Bible, when you study the Word of God and you seek to hear from the Word of God, it's the Word of God that becomes the teacher. The very voice of God is instructing you and commanding you and leading you and becoming your teacher. And just like when you were in school, sometimes you listened to the teacher and sometimes you didn't listen to the teacher, right? As Christians, we need to cultivate the reality of listening to the teacher. And by the way, most of the time in school when you checked out and you weren't paying attention to the teacher, it's because either the teacher was boring or the material was boring. Well, I want to tell you, neither one of those things is the case in Christianity. Because the teacher is not boring and neither is the subject matter. Because it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. So we learn from the Spirit of God. We learn from the Word of God. But listen, a third way that we learn. We learn from the church. In other words, God has instituted the church as a means of sanctifying grace. And you know, there are really three things that the church is commanded to do. Three things that it's responsible to do. I guess there's many things that the church is responsible to do, but there's three things primarily. And many old theologians would call these three things the means of grace. And it certainly, I believe, is the truth. And one of those things is, as we've been mentioning, we've been talking about the Word of God, but it is the duty of the church to engage in the proper preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
The proper preaching of the Word of God. And as I said this morning, the proper preaching of the Word of God instructs your mind and it instructs your heart. It gives you light and it gives you heat. It gives you the intellectual knowledge of the truth, and it also stirs the affections. Only preaching can do this.
Right.
True preaching of the Word of God. Also, we talk about baptism and the Lord's Supper. These other two means of grace, the ordinances of the church. And again, as I've said, baptism in the Lord's Supper, it's the picture, it's the illustration that's ongoing in the church. It's the two visible reminders of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you see a baptism and every time you participate in the Lord's Supper, you are seeing a visible demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the purpose of that is to stir your affections.
Amen.
It's to take your mind to the cross. It's to take your mind to the Lord Jesus Christ so that your affections are stirred. What does the Bible say about the Christian? Although we don't see him, we love him.
Amen.
And every time you see the symbol of the substance that is Jesus Christ, your affections are stirred. When you come to the Lord's table, it shouldn't just be some mindless activity that you engage in. It should be something to where you are picturing the very reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ giving his body on the tree for you. It's a reminder. It's to help us grow. And so the church then is a way that God teaches us. It's the means of sanctifying grace in our life. It instructs our head. It instructs our heart. It deals with our affections. Why? So that we can grow and become like the Lord Jesus Christ, so as to have that constant communion with Almighty God.
Amen.
Well, I'll give you another way that the Lord instructs us, another way He teaches us, and that is through the observation of other people. You ever like to people watch? You ever gone down to the mall and just sat on a bench and just said, you know, I'm not going to shop. I'm just going to watch people. That's kind of fun. I like to do that. I don't really care anything at all about shopping. And so if I go to the mall, you know, look in a store too. But I like to sit and watch people because it's very, very interesting.
Amen.
You can learn a lot of things by being around people. You know, have you ever been around what we might call a perfect person? I know there's no perfect people, but what I'm talking about is someone who seems to be very mature in just about every category of their life. Not very many people that you can find. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm just talking about in what you observe. You ever met someone like that? Who it's very hard to find fault with in any category of their life. Who's always living above reproach. Very hard to have any kind of accusation against them, against their temperament, against their actions, against anything they do. And you look at them and you say, man, this is somebody that I would like to be like. By the way, all Christians are supposed to be that way. We're supposed to grow to be an example. We are to have a faith that is worthy of being followed.
Amen.
But have you ever found someone that you would say, man, that's as perfect as it comes. Perfect as I've ever seen other than Christ.
Yeah.
You know, you can learn a lot from somebody like that. You observe their life. You look at the different categories of their life. You find someone in their life who's successful in a particular category. You go to that person and you say, I want that same kind of success in that category. Teach me. If you want to be successful in finances, what do? Find someone who is successful in finances and do what they have done. Quit taking advice from your broke family member, right? Everybody has advice, right? But you listen to people who have the results in life that you want. You can learn a lot from people like this, mature people. You know, we look for people in the church that are mature in their faith. But listen, I also want to tell you, you can learn something from a hypocrite as well.
Amen.
You can learn just as much about what not to do by watching people who are goofing it up all the time. And you look at them and you see an object lesson and you say, I will not do what this person does because I see where it's taking them. I see it doesn't produce the kind of result that I'd like to have in my life.
Sure.
You can learn a lot from observing a hypocrite. Tell you something else. You can observe a lot. You can learn a lot from observing a prosperous sinner. You ever thought of that? You know, all through the Psalms, you find these cries from the psalmist that, why do the wicked prosper? Why is it that they're always, seeming to be in such a good state and a good standing? You know, I'm reminded of Psalm 73. And you have this man by the name of Asaph, who was someone who worked in the temple, in the tabernacle, or the temple rather. And he's beginning to think about the wicked, and he's starting to think for just a moment that the wicked have it a lot better than he does.
Yeah.
For just a moment in his thinking, he's thinking, you know what? Here I am as a follower of God, and it sure seems to me like the wicked are having a lot more fun than I'm having. Listen to this from Psalm 73. He says, you know, for me, my feet had almost stumbled. I'd almost messed up. My steps had nearly slipped. Now get this. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they don't have any pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Their pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. In other words, they can sin and sin and do all of these things. And it seems like they're always getting by. There's no ramifications. There's no consequences. They got all kinds of money. They got all kinds of friends. They got all kinds of success. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their heart overflows with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten opposition. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Wow. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. In other words, Christian people sometimes look at folks like that and say, well, they're just doing fine. Maybe I'll go do what they're doing. Maybe it doesn't really pay to serve God. Maybe it doesn't really pay to come to a house of worship week after week after week. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have been betrayed the generation of your children. Isn't that something? Here's someone who's working in the temple and saying, I just don't think that it pays to be a Christian. It doesn't seem like the wages of God are very good. It seems like the wages of the devil are far better. Seems like they're getting by a lot better than I am. Now get this. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me to be a wearisome task. You know, I thought about it. I contemplated. I tried to figure this conundrum out. And I couldn't figure it out. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and it was there where I discerned their end. In other words, the Lord had grace when I went to the house of worship. He taught me from His Word, and He showed me the actual reality of the prospering wicked person. And He took them to the end of their life. And here's what He says about God. Oh God, You set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors like a dream when one awakes. Oh Lord, when You rouse Yourself, You despise them as phantoms.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the thoughts of the wicked in the sight of God, once He does away with them, they're just like a bad dream.
Yep, that's it.
Here one moment and gone the next.
Yeah.
You see, it doesn't pay to be the prosperous sinner, in other words. And so my point is, and by giving you Psalm 73, is just to show you that you can observe a lot of things, or excuse me, you can learn a lot of things from God by observing other people.
Yeah.
God can teach you things as you watch other people. Right on the heels of that, another way God teaches is through fellowship and conversing with the people of God. In other words, the people of God are the precious saints that we can learn so many, many things from. Listen to this statement. Young, immature Christians get much with old, mature Christians. Isn't that great? It's wonderful. Old, mature Christians have a lot to teach young, immature Christians. And God certainly, certainly has taught me many, many things through the godly teaching or godly example or godly fellowship with other believers who knew more than me. Listen, if you're here tonight as a more immature Christian and you're not where you need to be, get a hold of someone who is mature in the faith and be discipled by them. Let them teach you the truth of God. Find someone whose faith is worthy to follow and hound them and ask them questions and seek to know the Lord through being discipled.
Amen.
Let me hurry along. Another way that God teaches is through self-examination. You know, the Bible calls us to examine ourselves, not just concerning our salvation, but concerning all aspects of our Christian life. And we need to do this. And God teaches us much when we take time to meditate on the Scriptures. When you hear a sermon and it comes to you and hits you at the core of your being, you see, that's a time for you to take the Word of God and examine your life to see if you're where you need to be. If you're not examining your life all the time, you're missing out.
Yeah.
You're not striving with God. You're not doing your part to make full use of the Word of God. In other words, every sermon, everything that you hear, every bit of truth, you should mull it around in your mind and meditate on it and think about it and say, how could this Word change my life? What can I use from this particular portion of Scripture so that I might commune with God more fully? You see, we must be examining ourselves. Maybe a good prayer that you could pray in regards to self-examination is this: Lord, show me myself and show me thyself.
Amen.
Show me myself and show me thyself. And so the Lord teaches us much through self-examination. Another way the Lord teaches us is through sore affliction, or we could say through trials. You ever been through a trial? I was talking with my dad this week and made the comment to him. I said, you know, I think that in the life of pretty much every believer, I know there might be exceptions to this, if the Lord takes somebody out quickly or whatnot, but I think it's probably, as a general rule, a pretty truthful statement that somewhere down the line in the life of every genuine Christian, God does some kind of work or some kind of teaching or brings them through some kind of experience that shows them that this world ain't all it's cracked up to be. He does a work to show them and give them a disdain for this world so that they long for their true home.
Amen. Amen.
I think that's a true thing. And I think the Lord primarily does that through trials. He sends us through trials. It could be a physical trial. It could be a family trial. There's a whole host of different kinds of trials that can come upon us. And, you know, Peter has a lot to say about that. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, trials come into our life to test our faith and to prove or disprove whether we have the real thing. And when you go through a trial and you pass the test, you say, man, this world, that was terrible. That was an awful experience. Why would I want to put all my hopes and my dreams in this world? I want my heavenly home. I want to think heavenward. You know, as Christians, we should be thinking heavenward.
Amen.
And you see, God teaches us through these trials. You ever been in a trial as a Christian? I'm not talking about a self-imposed circumstance because of some sin or some wrong decision. That's not the kind of trial I'm talking about. Although the Lord can teach you through those things as well. I'm talking about trials that come out of the blue and circumstances that come out of the blue that you didn't necessarily have anything to do with. They just kind of happened to you. And out of the blue, all of a sudden, you are in a trial and your faith is being tested. And the Lord is doing this sanctifying work. He's moving out of your life more and more of this old world and putting more and more of heaven in you. See, that's what a trial does to us. And so the Lord teaches us through affliction and trials. One last way that I want to mention to you tonight in regards to how the Lord teaches us, and that is in working for Christ. You know, the Bible teaches us that as Christians, we have a duty in this world. Many ways that it's mentioned to us in Scripture. One of those ways it talks about is that we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's a job in working for the Lord. Inside a church culture, the Bible talks about us having spiritual gifts, that we serve the body and we exercise our gift, or we work in the Christian faith. All of us have a job to do in serving the Lord. We're not just bench warmers.
That's right.
All of us have things that we have to do. Listen, and I want to tell you, the Lord teaches you things through whatever ministry He's given you personally.
Amen.
He teaches you how to do things. He teaches you wonderful lessons when you're in ministry and when you're serving and when you're blessing other people and when you're dying to self and pouring your life into other people for the sake of the gospel. You learn many, many wonderful truths about that. I'm reminded of a story of a farmer who had two kids. And this was back in the older days before central heat and air. And they had an old wood stove and it was the middle of the wintertime. And these two children of this farmer were complaining. They were talking about how cold it was and how bad that they wanted to get around the fire. And this wise farmer, he took one of his kids and he sent him out to the barn to do some shoveling and do some work. And then he sent the other one to go do another job and where they were both very, very physically active. And it wasn't too long. You know, they kind of went through the stage where their hands got numb and their cheeks were all red, but they got numb. And after a little while, the chill had kind of gone away because they were working and they were exercising and they kind of got used to the coolness. And it wasn't such a big deal now to be out in the cold and be out working there. And before long, they didn't even notice that they were cold and they were quite happy in the work. And I remember when I was young, I used to play basketball. And in the middle of the wintertime even, down a few houses from where we live, there was a man who had a concrete pad that was a full court half court basketball court. And he had one goal down there, and we used to go down there all the time, all the neighborhood kids, and we had some great basketball games. Well, nobody wanted to go out there in the winter, but I played basketball for our school team, and I wanted to practice. And so I would go out there, middle of the wintertime, be freezing when I'd first go outside. But after about 20 minutes shooting hoops, chasing after the ball, you kind of didn't realize how cold you were. And it was a lot of fun. You just practice. My mom might come home and she'd say, "How in the world can you get out there and do that?" Well, listen, once you get kind of used to the strain and the struggle, you just get used to it and you get in the work and it's fun. Listen, it's the same way in serving the Lord.
Yeah.
First, it might be a little bit intimidating. You might not know how to do it. You might not know what to do. But some of the greatest joy that you will have in this life as a Christian is finding a place of service and serving the Lord. The Lord will give you so much joy and satisfaction when you find your own little personal ministry and niche, as it were, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So the Lord teaches us through all of these ways. God has many, many, many ways that He teaches His students in the school of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another question. What does His teaching bring? We've talked about the different ways that God teaches us, but ultimately, what is it that His teaching brings? Well, if you will, look back with our text and I'll show you a couple things. Here it says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord." Now get this now. "And great shall be the peace of your children." Peace, mark it down. "In righteousness," mark it down. "You shall be established. You shall be far from oppression and you shall not fear," mark that down, "from terror, for it shall not come near you." You know, I'm reminded, I think of a great battle. I think of a war. Go in your mind and just think of a battle scene or of a war between two armies or two kingdoms. You know, when you stop and think about that, the goal of a battle, you know, let's suppose one kingdom is going to take over another kingdom. The first thing that has to happen is that the one kingdom has to conquer the other kingdom, right? And after the conquering takes place, there's a fortification that then has to take place. Isn't that right? You know, they set up fortified walls and then they begin to build cities and then they domesticate that which they have conquered. It's always the way it goes. They destroy, you know, they go in there and they conquer and they tear down everything that's there. And then after a while, once they've fortified it up and they've gotten peace from the surrounding enemies, they've proven themselves to be the stronger army. Then they go back to rebuild things and people start to domesticate, right? And they get about life and you have new authority and new leaders. But nevertheless, life gets back to some kind of normalcy. You know, when you think about this in a normal battle, the greater army does this for themselves and for their own profit. But listen to me, with God, God is the greater army.
Amen.
And He does this for His enemy.
That's right.
Isn't that something?
Yeah. Amen.
God comes along and He conquers our souls, doesn't He? With the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our rebellion and our enmity, God comes along with the sweet gospel of Christ and we are conquered. We are defeated by God. He brings us to the end of ourselves and causes us to reach out to Him and to call out to Him And when we are conquered by God, what is the first thing that it brings for us? It brings for us peace.
Amen.
Our text tells us, you'll be taught by the Lord. Now get this, and great shall be the peace of your children. Listen, I want to tell you tonight that any person who's entered into a new covenant relationship with God has peace.
Amen.
The war has ceased. The war has ended.
Right.
Terms of peace have been established through the gospel so that the fight and that the war that raged before can stop. Amen. That's why Paul would say that in Jesus Christ there is peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is the greater army, and He conquers us and gives us peace. And then, if you'll notice the text, in verse 14 it says, in righteousness you shall be established. So first God gives us peace, and then He gives us permanence, or He fortifies our life in righteousness. Conquer, fortify. You see that? Peace, permanence. I love that word, established. The solid rock, right? On Christ the solid rock I stand. There's permanence in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
He establishes us in righteousness. Positionally established you. Now He's practically establishing you.
Right.
This very moment, under the teaching of God, through the preaching of the Word, you are being further established in righteousness. Is that not the promise of the new covenant from this prophetic text?
Yeah, yeah.
This was written hundreds of years before, and the truths of this text rings in our minds and in our lives. We see it. We've experienced it.
Amen.
It's evidenced in our life. We have peace with God, and He has established us. You know, you look around the world today and you see so many people that are outside of the graces of Jesus Christ. They have no peace and they're not established.
Right.
They're tossed to and fro, this way and that way. In this thing one minute, in this thing another minute. They're ruled by false ways of thinking, false ideologies, and things that get their lives in a mess. But under the teaching, under the training in the school of Jesus Christ, God trains us and teaches us so that we'll not be tossed to and fro.
Amen.
So that we'll not be double-minded. So that we can discern error that's going to cause us to practice our life in a wrong way outside of the will of God. God establishes us. He gives us the tools so that we can be established in righteousness. And right alongside of that, if you'll notice the text, the third thing, there's this peace, there's this permanence, and then there's also this wonderful protection. In righteousness, you shall be established. Get this now, verse 14. You shall be far from oppression. For you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Does that mean that the Christian's not going to have hard times? No. It means that the Christian has ultimately a champion.
Amen.
It means that ultimately, there's really nothing at all to be afraid of in this life.
That's right.
Because of who is our God.
Amen.
We have the God who made all things as our God.
That's right.
Who do we have to fear?
Amen.
There's nothing to fear. Even the greatest enemy of our life, which is death, is not anything to fear being in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you've been established in righteousness.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? And so what does God do? The results of this teaching, the results of this school of Christ is that we are conquered, we are fortified, and we then can be domesticated. We can live our lives in courage and in confidence, knowing that God is our protector, knowing that God is there with us, knowing that God wants us to live in communion and in joy and in satisfaction and in ultimate delight with Him. As I close tonight, let me ask you, are you personally being taught by the Lord? It's a good question to consider tonight. Are you being taught by the Lord? Maybe you say no tonight. You say, you know, I'm not even a Christian. You know, if this be the position of someone, it's a good thing to know because at least they know where they stand, right?
Right.
There's a certain amount of teaching that even has to take place for a person to even know that. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know, I'm not being taught by the Lord. I don't even know that I am a Christian. Listen to me. Begin your education tonight.
Amen.
Right.
What's the command of Scripture? Enter in through the straight gate.
Mm-hmm.
And you know that straight gate is the door to the university of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Isn't that a wonderful thought?
Yeah.
And listen, and then what do? You learn of Jesus and seek to attain the highest degree. Maybe say, yes, tonight, I am a Christian, and the school so far for me has been wonderful. If this be you tonight, I ask, what are you learning? How are the things that you're learning affecting your life? What kind of impact are the lessons making upon you? Do you have peace, ongoing peace? What about this permanence? What about this being established in righteousness? Do you get a sense that this is taking place in your life? What about this sense of protection that drives away fears and anxieties and troubles of this life? Are you experiencing these wonderful benefits and promises of new covenant salvation? Furthermore, are you experiencing these things so that your communion with God is on the increase? So that more and more as you go in your Christian life, that you're not just learning things, but that the things that you are learning are causing you to be endeared to the teacher. Are you loving God more? Are you asking questions in the classroom? Do you feel like you have that communication with God, who is the teacher? Can you raise the hand? Can you do it? You know, some kids, there are some people when they go to school, they'd have questions, but they never raise their hand.
Yeah.
Afraid of being rebuked or reproached or looking foolish. Listen, have you gotten past all of that because you know God loves you?
Right.
Do you see the kind intention of God towards you so that gives you the freedom to raise your hand and say, I have a question? Do you understand that's communion with God? That's what it's all about. Sweet communion with all. Mighty God, is His teaching making you more fit for heaven and the eternal experience that you are bound for?
Amen.
Good question.
Amen.
Are you becoming more heavenly minded? Could you stop for a minute and just think of what's going on in heaven this very moment as we're sitting in the pews? Just go there in your mind. See if you can't enter into the sweetness of heaven for just a moment and see the legions of angels that are gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping Him and praising Him. When you think about heaven tonight, think of all the saints that have gone before and understand that their affections for God Almighty are the highest and the greatest that they have ever been.
That's right.
Then we come down here and we look at our pitiful state and our cold hearts. And so many times our affections, oh yes, they are the same kind of affections that are in heaven because we have the same Spirit that took those people into heaven. But our affections down here, they certainly do differ in degree.
Amen.
As to that which is taking place in heaven. Do you understand tonight that you should be cultivating your affections and expressing those affections in the same way that it's taking place right now, this moment in heaven? We're so earthly.
Amen.
We think about this world far too much and we forget to do this. I pray that the Lord's teaching is doing this to you. I pray tonight as we've looked at some of these experiential realities of Christianity, I pray that from the depths of your heart tonight, as you think about being taught by the Lord, that you can say, it is sweet to be taught by the Lord. I am being taught by the Lord. I look at these different things in regards to the way that the Lord teaches, and I can say, yes, I'm experiencing those things. Because if you are experiencing those things, that should show you even further the love of God for you.
Amen.
Yes, you see the love of God, obviously, that Christ came and died for you, and you've been brought in that relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. But don't you see the ongoing love of God for you in the person of Christ, because He takes the time and has put you in an environment to be taught by Him?
Amen.
I pray tonight that you can say, I am being taught by the Lord, and He is my favorite teacher. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Father, Lord, thank You tonight for this wonderful truth, this wonderful new covenant reality. Lord, that was prophesied so many years before, and now here we are, after Christ has come and has accomplished the salvation. And Father, we see the truthfulness of this, that we are being taught by the Lord, and that our peace is great, that it's wonderful, and that in righteousness we are being established. And Father, that we have peace and that we have nothing to fear. We thank You for these wonderful results of the new covenant, of this wonderful salvation. We thank You for God. We thank You for Christ. We thank You that we are taught by You.
Amen.
It's a wonderful, wonderful experience, Lord, to be taught by You. We thank You for it. We see greater glimpses of Your love for us, that You didn't just save us from sin, but You're saving us from ourselves, even now. And You're driving out all of the past rebellion and all the seeds of rebellion that still remain there so as to cause us to commune with You, Lord. I pray that all of us would enroll deeper into the school of Christ, Lord, that we'd be sensitive to the things that You're showing us, that we'd have cultivated in our lives obedience to these things. Lord, that we would just have sweet communion as you try to work in our lives to teach us. Lord, help us to cooperate with that work. Help us to ask questions. Help us to get the lesson. Lord, help us to not have to stay on the same playing field. Help us to move on to new pastures, greener pastures as we walk with you, Lord. Help us to not have to keep learning the same old lessons. Help us to obey and learn and move on and grow in Christ-likeness and to commune, Father. It's the sweetest thing that we know. Lord, thank you for loving us tonight. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that He is our shepherd, that He is leading, that He is guiding, that He is protecting, that He's showing us the way, Lord. Thank you that our sins are wiped away. Thank you that you have cast them as far as the east is from the west. Thank you that we will stand unblameable and unreprovable in your sight, Lord. Amen. Thank you that we're going to have an eternal experience with you. That we'll be with you forever, Lord. It is the joy, it is the desire of our heart, Lord. We pray these wonderful experiences in deeper measure for ourselves and for others. And in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.